This morning I'll be reading and preaching from Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 through 11. Listen as I read God's Word. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in ancient times before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 provides something of an introduction to this book as a whole. I want you to remember that the book isn't laid out in a point-by-point logical fashion, so take that idea of introduction loosely. And remember that the themes that Solomon brings up here are going to come up again and will rise up in a number of different times throughout the book. I compared it last week to the strands of a weaving and a tapestry that are all brought together. The strands sometimes rising to the top, sometimes disappearing behind the weaving, all to present an intricate and beautiful theme. So how does Solomon introduce his subject? He begins by speaking purely from a humanistic worldview, a point of view that does not acknowledge God. From this vantage point, Solomon speaks for himself and for all of mankind when he says, "Vanity of vanities, everything is vanity." That's a very bleak statement, isn't it? Today I'll consider this bleak statement so as to urge you on to not hope in those things that deceive, but instead to find your hope only in Jesus Christ. Life is vain without God. I urge you not to hope in these things that deceive, but to cast yourself on Jesus Christ. Just so you know, and by way of introduction, you'll find that I've adopted a sermon form that is more suitable to Ecclesiastes. It fits its style. It doesn't take a logical point-by-point progression, and so I plan to go just verse by verse through this chapter and probably through the book. I'll explain it and summarize and apply Solomon's words that way. So you might be able to see that in the outline on your bulletin as well. I'll also today give full weight to Solomon's perspective that speaks of life outside of God. It's a perspective, as I said, that's very bleak, and I'm going to give a lot of weight to that this morning because I want you to feel the weight of that perspective. But I won't leave it there. Solomon has a lot more to say, and he goes on through the rest of the book. He doesn't mention doesn't mention life before God in this passage, but I will, just because my time and my purpose is limited, more limited than Solomon's. So we begin with verse 2. I introduced verse 1 last week, the author as being the preacher, or Solomon, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. We begin with verse 2. Everything is meaningless. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. Solomon gives voice to the question and the conclusion of mankind that is run throughout every age. The question that you hear philosophers and people ask from the darkest ages of history until today and will continue to be asked is, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's it all for? Solomon's answer? It's meaningless. It's vanity. That's what vanity means. Vanity can be translated meaningless. It's related to the word vapor or fog. I wonder if you've ever tried to go out with a jar on a morning when it's kind of foggy and tried to catch some of that fog, like you would catch a lightning bug. You might run around and try to scoop it up and put the lid on, but not catch anything at all. That's what's vanity. It's emptiness or vapor. You might know the word vanity as we more often use it today when we refer to a person who is vain. That's a person who is either proud or conceited about their looks, usually, about their accomplishments. But that type of attitude is really an empty attitude. It's sometimes compared to putting on a mask. The mask isn't reality, is it? It's a kind of empty thing. But we put that on when we're vain. This is life, says Solomon. It's a meaningless mask, just a vapor. But Solomon says more than that. He says it's vanity of vanities. He wants to make sure you get the full force of life without God. It is vanity of vanities. What Solomon does here is he uses a Hebrew way of adding intensity to a word. In English, we change the endings of words to make comparisons. So you might have a cookie that's big, a cookie that's bigger, and a cookie that's biggest. The biggest cookie, right? So we change the endings. Big, bigger, biggest. What Hebrew does, the Hebrew language does, is that it just adds words. So a Hebrew cookie might be big, 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 and big, big, big. That's right. That's the cookie I want, right? You probably heard this explanation in Isaiah 6, where God is described as three times holy. He is holy, holy, holy. And actually, that's the only place in the Bible that you have that three-time comparison. Here you just have two. And the form is a little bit different than that in Isaiah, but it is vanity of vanities. He's intensifying the meaning of the meaninglessness. Vanity of vanities. And in case you didn't get it the first time, he says it a second time. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. And in case you didn't get that, he says everything is vanity. That verse just serves to press on you the intensity of the meaninglessness of life without God. And this is what Solomon aims to do. Solomon aims to evaluate all that the world has to offer, to evaluate it in a context outside of a relationship to God through Jesus Christ, and to show that everything is meaningless. All too often, you and I fall in love with the things of this world. We fall in love with what it has to offer. You can come to attach your hopes and your dreams, your significance, to the things of this world. You can attach your sense of achievement to measurements that are purely worldly. But if you do this, you need to recognize that you are pursuing a vapor. You're running around with that jar trying to catch a cloud. The things of this world fall apart if they're not connected to God Himself. They're empty and meaningless and deceptively so. They seem so attractive at times, don't they? It seems like we would be happy if we just could have that one thing that you see in the world around you. Do not be deceived. In the end, you will close your hand on that thing that you think will make you happy, only to find that your hands are empty. Everything is meaningless. Verses 3 and 4 introduce the perspective that Solomon speaks from. He speaks as under the sun. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. There are two things about these verses that play a significant role in Solomon's work that will continue throughout this book. First, it's that phrase, under the sun. Solomon is the only one in the Bible that uses this phrase, but he uses it a lot. In the short book, he uses it 28 times. That tells you how significant of a perspective it is that Solomon uses. We know that Solomon was very wise, that he was accomplished in knowledge of this world. He studied nature and could speak about that. The Queen of Sheba came from afar to hear that wisdom. But Solomon isn't speaking about the solar system here when he says, under the sun. Instead, Solomon is speaking about this world and viewing this world purely from a perspective without God. He implies by saying the life under the sun that there's a life, as you might say, above the sun. I like the way Matthew Henry describes it here. He says there is a world above the sun, a world which needs not the sun, for the glory of God is its light, where there is work without labor and with great profit, the work of angels. But Solomon speaks of the work under the sun, the pains of which are great and the gains are little. So what Solomon does here is he introduces that perspective from which he will often speak. He will speak of life under the sun. He will speak of what it's like to go through the world and go through your life without knowing that there is a Redeemer. And his conclusion is that life under the sun is meaningless. Under the sun helps you to catch that perspective that Solomon speaks of. And so under the sun equals life without God. It is meaningless. The second aspect of these verses, though, that Solomon introduces here is a way that to speak of this world that connects the vanity of this life to the curse of the fall. Think back to Genesis. When God created the world, He created mankind, Adam and Eve, good. And He created the entire world as good. And it was meaningful. Adam and Eve understood their place in the world. And the Lord gave them a role to play. They were to have dominion over the world. They were to work and to subdue the world. God gave meaningful work to Adam and Eve. But what happened when sin entered the world? Sin corrupted all of that. We know that Adam and Eve died because of the fall. Because of Adam, sin entered the world, and by sin, death. Solomon captures that when he says that one generation passes away and another comes, and the world remains. It just keeps going on and on. There's death in the world. But sin also corrupted that meaningful order that mankind lived in. Remember what God said to Adam and Eve when He cursed them because of their sin. He said to Adam that the ground will still bear fruit, but it will also bear thorns and thistles. You will be able to eat, but you will eat by the sweat of your brow. The work that was once good now becomes toilsome and hard and meaningless. To Eve, God said that you will still bear children, but there will be pain in childbirth. And the relationship that you had with your husband that was once so knit together will now be corrupted. There will be difficulty between you and your husband. There will be meaninglessness. And Solomon captures this curse of the fall as well when he says, "What profit has a man from all his labors, which he toils under the sun?" And in those words, you hear him echoing Genesis and the curse of the fall. You hear him speaking in terms of thistles and thorns and the sweat of your brow and the pain of childbirth and of death that entered because of sin. He connects the futility of life under the sun to the effects of the fall. Verses 5 through 7 develop that idea when Solomon goes on to demonstrate that the natural world is meaningless. He says that the sun rises, it moves across the sky, and it sets, only to rise again the next day and do it all over again. Day after day, there goes the sun. Day after day, it rises and it sets. And the wind, it blows to the south, and then it blows to the north. It whirls around, and what do you know? Here it is, right where it started. And the rivers, they're just constantly flowing. They flow down into the oceans, and the oceans are never full. If you would do this in your bathtub, you would find out that if you left the water running, pretty soon it would be full, right? Full to overflowing. But the seas are never full. Isn't that funny? The rivers are constantly running into them. Well, we know that there's a reason for that. It's because from the seas it evaporates, and then it forms rain and snow that then falls on the land and on the mountains. So that what happens? Well, it runs down the ocean, the rivers into the sea again. There's just this constant cycle. We know it as something good, but from the perspective of life under the sun, What is it accomplishing? It ends up the exact same place where it started. In fact, that's the way Solomon describes all of these three things. There's, in a sense, a meaninglessness to their motion. They go and they go and they go, but they never get anywhere. The sun, the wind, the rivers are all going, but not going anywhere. I've had nightmares like that. Haven't you? Running and running and running, but never getting anywhere. That's a nightmare, and a meaningless nightmare. The natural world is that way. It is affected by the curse. Not only is the natural world meaningless, but verse 8 says that man's life as well is meaningless. Like nature, man goes and goes and goes, but never really gets anywhere. He says, all things are full of labor, and man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. In other words, he says, man runs from this thing to the next, and to the next, and to the next, always searching for meaning, always searching for happiness, always finding that he gets to that place and he's right back where he started. Maybe he thinks he's found happiness in wealth or power or something else, and he spends his whole life accumulating it, only to lose it in death. We sang Psalm 39 earlier today, and in that psalm, it expresses that meaninglessness. A man accumulates wealth, but he doesn't know who inherits it. He may designate it to someone, but when he's dead, he has no way of directing that. He started as dust, and he returns to dust. All that he has in the end is the weariness of labor under the sun. His eyes and his ears will not be satisfied. As much as he works for that, as much as he tries to accomplish it, all he has in the end is the weariness of labor. Then in verses 9 through 11, even history itself is meaningless. One commentator describes it this way: history is as repetitive as nature. It is a ceaseless and tiresome round of activity which never produces anything intrinsically new. That's what Solomon talks about here when he says that there's nothing new under the sun. That's the first of two pointed comments in this section of verses. He says that in the human life, there one of the things that we as humans pursue is the novelty of experience. We always seem to want something new, and we get bored with those things that we have done before. We know it pretty well in the context of the material world, always looking for a new car or new clothes or something like that. But Solomon has even more in mind. He has in mind the way that men and women will try to look for experience that is new or novel. Something that is extraordinary. It comes out when you're not content with what is regular. What I would describe as faithful or ordinary. Instead, you want to be thrilled. You get bored with an ordinary life. In fact, you hear people talk about an ordinary life, and they're talking about something that they're disdaining, aren't they? The ordinary life is something that no extraordinary person would be content with. You want to do something and experience something that is new. But Solomon says, there really isn't anything new under the sun. It has all been done before. You'll try in vain to find something new. And if that weren't bad enough, Solomon secondly says that you won't be remembered. I hate to break the news to you. History will not remember you. You will die and be forgotten. Someone has compared it to walking on a beach at low tide. You know how fun it is to walk along in the sand, and you can turn and look back at the path that you've taken, and you can see all your steps in the sand. Maybe you'll stop and build the sandcastle of your dreams. A sandcastle to rival all the sandcastles that have ever been built. But then the tide comes in, and it will not stop. And it washes away your footsteps, so that no one would ever know that you're there. And then it starts to eat away at that grand sandcastle, and it just slowly crumbles and falls, to be washed away, never to be seen again. You won't be remembered. But we get caught up with wanting to make our mark on history. We want someone to remember what we've done. We long for a legacy. Maybe you've heard people say it. I want to leave a record. I want to be remembered. But under the sun, you won't be. What do we have then? We have vanity of vanities. Everything is meaningless. Under the sun, or under this perspective of life without God, it is utterly meaningless. You will spend your life spinning your wheels and get nowhere. And worse, you will work hard at achieving that goal that you set out, only to find that you still didn't get anywhere. And if you did carve out a little piece of something, it won't be remembered. The sun rises and sets. The wind blows here, the wind blows there. And what you do now has been done before. You live, you die, and no one remembers you. Vanity of vanities. This is the life that Solomon understood outside of God. It's a life that, oh, so many people understand today. There are countless individuals who look at life outside of God, and they know that they're chasing after dreams, but that those dreams are only vapors. And they could put a good face on it. They can say that you can be all that you can be. Logan and Hannah and I were talking about graduation messages after the graduation ceremony that we had this week, and how often what those graduation ceremonies are about is, you did a good job. You are great. You will accomplish great things. You are the future. Go and claim that future. Solomon says, it's empty. You do that, and you will end your life in despair and in disappointment. And I want you to feel the force of the bleakness of that worldview. It's all dressed up and it's made to look shiny and fancy, but it is empty and it is deceptive. feel the force of that meaninglessness. But feeling the force of that meaninglessness doesn't mean that it is right. It is correct in as far as it says that life without God is meaningless. But there is more. This world is not all there is. What Solomon does is to say what every man and woman without Christ is thinking but doesn't have the guts to say. They're thinking and saying, why am I here? What's the point? And Solomon dares to utter the response that it's meaningless. And they know that deep in their gut. And he has the daring to say it. So today, I've introduced the vanity of existence without God, and I hope you do feel the hopelessness of that worldview. It is a worldview that is bleak, a worldview that does not have any foundation of hope. But Solomon utters it in order to destroy it and to lead you down the path of real hope. I said that Solomon has a lot more to say on this issue, and he doesn't mention God in this passage, but I have, because my purpose is a lot more narrow today. My purpose has been to urge you to see the vanity of life without God, to see the meaninglessness of it, to feel the hopelessness of that worldview in order to drive you to Christ. I hope that you recognize how hopeless the world is without God. And it may be that even this morning that you are casting about in your heart and your mind wondering, what's the point? I pray that you do not despair, but instead let Solomon show you the end of that path so that you would reject it as Solomon does. And I urge you instead to cast your hope in Jesus Christ. The hope of the world is found only in Him. The God of the Bible has become flesh. And hope lies in the fact that God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. He took on human nature and He took on your sin so that He could redeem what was lost and restore what was cursed. Remember the meaningfulness of life before the fall? That's what Jesus comes to restore. And in Jesus Christ, you can reject the meaninglessness of this world under the sun and find that there is life above the sun, a life that is full of meaning because you are wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Solomon, though, speaks with full force of the hopelessness and the meaninglessness of this life. I urge you, therefore, to not hope in those things that are empty and deceptive, but instead to find your hope only in Jesus. Let's bow before Him in prayer. O Lord God, thank You that You are the one who has come to redeem us from our sin and from the trivial pursuits in which we engage ourselves outside of our relationship to You. God, we can busy ourselves about so many different things, and they look like they might have meaning and might lead us in a way that is productive. But Lord, they are meaningless. Instead, Lord, we find our hope in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. We find our hope in the fact that You have sent Your Son to claim what was lost, and to give meaning to those things that have descended in the curse. God, we express our hope in You. And we rest in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. In His name we pray. Amen. In response to God's Word, I urge you to turn to Psalm 144. This psalm speaks of our redemption, but then fascinatingly goes on to show how all of life has great blessing and meaning because it is life in God's hand. We'll sing Psalm 144, Selection A. I invite you to please stand to praise God.